Hello, friends. Pastor Alex here. I just want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the preaching of God's holy and precious word. We're happy to announce that we've recently taken another avenue for spreading this message. Our sermons are now available as a podcast on the internet. So if you'd prefer to follow us through our podcast, you're welcome to search us at Faith Fellowship Church with Alex Ruggieri. Please continue to pray for us as we pursue God's will here at FFC. Thank you, and may the Lord's grace be with you.
This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Things that are going on in the news, I think we can all admit that we're living through a very difficult time. In major cities, crime is at an all-time high. Across the world, natural disasters are striking. You've got hurricanes in the Gulf, wildfires in the West, flooding in the South, earthquakes in Haiti. The pandemic continues to exert power all over the world. Evil dictators are rising in power and influence. Terrorist groups are taking over countries. Ideological wars fight out in the White House, in our own country. And all of this in just a couple of years. What's to come in the future? And all this is going on in our own day. And I think we can understand a little bit the Pharisees when they look to Jesus in our text and they say, when is the kingdom of God going to come? When is it going to come? When is all this going to end? When is the coming of the kingdom? And that's the question we want to address this morning. This is a topic about the future, things to come. This is a question about things that have been revealed in Scripture before they happen. Isn't that an amazing thing? That we have a word from God that tells us of things that are going to happen before they happen? How do I know? Well, you look in the past books of the Bible in the Old Testament, and they predicted things that were going to happen in their future, and they did come to pass. Just read the book of Daniel. Makes reference of Alexander the Great before he was even on the scene. Read the book of Isaiah. Makes reference of Cyrus, king of Persia, hundreds of years before he's even born. Calls him by name. By name. And so the Bible has given us predictions of things that are to come that have not yet come to pass. When it comes to eschatology, when it comes to these end times things, there are many opinions and many perspectives. Why? Because they haven't happened yet. And to be honest, there are things in the Bible that just don't make sense to me. And of all these perspectives, if you just pick one, just because it kind of makes sense, we can fall into error. We have to test things according to the authority of Scripture. However, saying that end times theology doesn't matter, because, you know, we can't know, it's not going to come to pass, that's irresponsible. Because if we're not searching the Scriptures about the end, when the end comes, we may not be ready. We want to be ready. We want to be aware. We want to be watching, the Bible says. Perhaps I had said in a sermon previously that I am a pan-millennialist. I believe it's going to pan out in the end, quoting to Scripture. Maybe that's irresponsible. I now call myself a pre-T-sure that it's all going to pan out in the end. The Scripture gives us the indication of that which is going to happen. When I sit down and read the book of Revelation, there are things that make clear-cut sense. Yes, this is going to happen. And there are things that just scratch my head a little bit and wonder, what is going on here? And it really amazes me. I've read books where people, they're just so sure that the third horn of the dragon represents this person in America and such. And I just think, how do you know? As you read the Bible about things that are going to happen in the future, what you'll notice is that there are things that are very clear-cut, very indisputable. And there are things that are not. There are things that are symbolized. There are things that are not explicitly said. And for me, it's been helpful to always start with the things that are very clear-cut. The things that are very out there. The things you can't debate because it's so clear. Start there. From that foundation, build upon the other verses. Great examples is the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. If you want to know things about the end, just read 1 and 2 Thessalonians. The book of 1 Thessalonians, every single chapter in that book ends either the last verse in the chapter, or the second to last verse, ends with a comment about the coming of Jesus Christ in the end. Every chapter in that book. And the first two chapters of 2 Thessalonians are really eye-opening. So we should be very cautious about these things because we don't want to end at a wrong conclusion. And there are groups out there that have taken one verse or one passage and ran with it in error. And now there's whole followings about the end times that are completely unbiblical. So we should be cautious. It's like the courthouse in Ohio that stands in a very unique location. Raindrops that fall on the north side of the building go into Lake Ontario through in the Gulf of St. Lawrence, while raindrops that fall on the south side go to the Mississippi River and into the Gulf of Mexico at precisely the point of the peak of the roof. A gentle puff of wind can make a difference of 2,000 miles. So when we're studying the end, we should be cautious which wind we allow to sway us. We should always come back to the Scripture. We're going to jump into this teaching on the coming of the kingdom. Just a quick comment on the context. One of the things I mentioned at the beginning of this series through Luke is not concerned as much about the chronology of events. What do I mean by that? He's giving the account of what Jesus taught, and he's not as concerned about exactly when he taught them in his ministry as Mark and Matthew are. So what you'll notice is that this passage of Scripture is found in Matthew and Mark in the Olivet Discourse. When he's on the Olivet, Mountain of Olives, and he's teaching the disciples about his return, he uses these same teachings. And so he could have said it twice. That's a possibility, but just keep that in mind. Now, the title of this message is The Coming of the Kingdom. Are you ready for the coming of the kingdom? Does your life speak of a life to come in the future? What is the kingdom anyway? Jesus teaches us about the coming of the kingdom. So we're going to see a few observations about the coming of the kingdom. The first is this. A kingdom of God has been, is, and is to come. Okay? A kingdom of God has been, is now, and is to come. Look at verse 20 there in Luke chapter 17. Verse 20. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them. The Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God is going to come. What are they getting at? Well, they're talking about a kingdom that was promised, particularly to David, King David. The Lord said to David, I'm making a covenant with you, and there will be of your lineage someone seated on the throne for all generations. Now, when we think of the idea and the concept of a kingdom, okay, when you hear in the Bible of a kingdom of God, a kingdom of heaven, immediately, at least for me, what comes in my mind are pictures of the medieval era with knights in shining armor and serfs and, you know, castles and that sort of a thing. But we have to understand that's not necessarily what is meant by a kingdom. Okay? This was way before the Middle Ages. When we hear the word kingdom, when Jesus teaches about a kingdom, what we need to know is that he's talking about a society, a society in which there is a king, a ruler, somebody who is at the top and calls the shots and has dominion and has authority over that society. And the kingdom is going to have the Messiah as their king. God promised a kingdom to his people, okay? So we're looking forward to a kingdom. Does that mean that we're all going to be wearing chain mail? No. That means that we're going to have a king. We're going to rule in a society. If you can picture it in your mind for a second, imagine America, where Jesus Christ is the president. Okay? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Imagine America where Jesus Christ is the Supreme Court judge. Boy, that would be great. Imagine America where Jesus Christ is the Speaker of the House. Imagine America where Jesus Christ is the Senate Majority Leader. Come, Lord Jesus. Okay, you get the idea there. We're looking forward to a society in which Christ is king. Praise God for that hope. The Jews, however, were looking for this kingdom. They were weary. They were under a Roman Empire, a pagan power. And so they were looking forward to this kingdom, but their idea of a kingdom was different than what Jesus was getting at. You see, there are three different phases of this kingdom Jesus is teaching. Phase one was the physical kingdom. And that happened in the Old Testament. And as long as you were part of that physical kingdom, you were safe, okay? You had King David and all of the people under that authority. And as long as you were in the society, part of you know, the heritage, the bloodline, you were safe. And so the Pharisees were looking for that kingdom that was promised. However, Jesus is entering into the world the second phase of the kingdom. The second phase is the spiritual kingdom. You see, back then you had the physical. Jesus is bringing in the spiritual aspect of the kingdom, where the kingdom is invisible. And instead of just being physically part of that kingdom that you're in, he's saying you have to have the kingdom of God inside in your heart to be a part of that kingdom. Look at verse 20. He answered and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. That word observation is not just, you know, you're out looking at the window waiting for it to pull in. That word observation means more putting it under a microscope and trying to pinpoint and carefully observing almost to the point of, it's used in the Bible when the Pharisees are watching Jesus, waiting for him to slip. It's the same word. They're watching him, carefully observing. And Jesus says it does not come in with careful observation. Verse 21, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed, the kingdom of God is Within you is what my Bible says, but the better word to describe that is among you, in your midst. Jesus is teaching us, brothers and sisters, that although the kingdom of God has been, it is now, to some degree. In a spiritual sense, if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you are in the kingdom, ruling under Jesus right now. It's an invisible kingdom. You can't, and I brought this up in a message a while ago, you can't just point to a church and say, there's the kingdom. Okay, there's a certain group, they meet at a place called the Kingdom Hall. And you see them scattered all around, okay? It's not that. You can't point to the Vatican and say, there's the kingdom. You can't point to the, as beautiful as they are, the architecture of some of these cathedrals around the world and say, there's the kingdom. No, it's an invisible presence. Just in the old, if you were just in that society, you were good. You were safe. You were part of the kingdom. Not so the spiritual. Just because you're in a church doesn't mean you're part of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is one of the heart. That Jesus has taken his throne on your heart. That you have given all authority to him in your heart. And then you become a part of the kingdom. When you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, laying down your life and all your works and all your efforts and receiving His salvation and His authority, Christ takes that seat on your the throne of your heart. And He reigns in your life now, and you're part of that kingdom. And then He uses you to spread that kingdom in this world. The Bible uses the idea of leaven, that you are like leaven, which is put into the dough and it spreads throughout and it causes the growth within. And that is why I am so unbelievably against Christians who say, you know, we shouldn't get involved in things because our kingdom is not of this world. You know, we shouldn't get involved in the world and in these different areas of society because, you know, our home is in heaven. I am totally against that. Because Jesus is teaching us that the kingdom of God is within and it is to spread without. That we are to be salt and light in this world and spread the teachings of the kingdom to the world, and we get involved in these things so that the presence of the kingdom can spread society. Now, just because the Bible says that, oh, in the end it's going to be evil, that's not to be an excuse for irresponsibility. And not getting involved. Oh, it's going to get bad in the end. You know, we can't do anything about it. The Bible says the end times will be terrible. We're to fight to the very end. We're to keep pressing on. We're to look at the evil around us and give our lives to do what we can to spread the love of God, ruling in people's hearts. Till the very end. That's why it's been 2,000 years since Jesus Christ was ascended into heaven, because God is not slack concerning His promise of coming again. But He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so He's at work now through you to permeate society with the kingdom of God. It's an invisible kingdom. However, the kingdom of God has been, is now, the kingdom is to come. Because you see, in the Old Testament, what you have is a physical kingdom with a physical king. In the New Testament, you have a spiritual kingdom with a spiritual king, in a sense, where we can't see him now. And the promise is coming that there will be a final kingdom when the physical and the spiritual unite and the true followers of King Jesus live in a perfect society. Hallelujah! We look forward to that day. There is a day coming where there will be a real kingdom that we can see with our eyes. And those who are part of that kingdom will be those who have received the kingdom into their hearts first. We look forward to that day. But that's not to be an excuse that we don't get involved now. Now that future kingdom, that final kingdom, when Christ returns and sets it up, we don't know when it's going to come, when it's going to happen. That's why Jesus says it doesn't come with careful watching. We don't know when it's going to happen. That's why we're to use our time and resources and life to promote the gospel as long as we're here, because we don't know. Some people have said it's going to happen at this date and that date, and they've been wrong. They've been terribly wrong. And I understand, you know, the signs of the times. I understand that things are pointing in that direction, but we don't know. And we shouldn't presume that we do know. But I agree, there will be times. Look at Luke chapter 21. Jump ahead a little bit here. And look at Luke chapter 21, verses 29. He just gave the Olivet Discourse. He just gave the teaching of the signs of His coming. There are signs. And He says this, "Then He spoke a parable to them, saying, look at the fig tree and the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near." So, we don't know exactly when it's going to happen, but we can see it. Signs of its coming. Evidence of its hastening to us. So we have been taught by Christ that there is a kingdom of God that has been, is now, and is to come. The second observation is that the coming of the kingdom is after great trials and tribulations. The coming of the kingdom is after great trials and tribulations. Jump back in Luke 17 to verse 22. Then He said to His disciples, "The days will come, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." A day will come when you will want Me to return to the earth, but it's not going to happen. He's telling the disciples, you're going to want to see Me return, but you're not going to. He's telling this to His disciples. And He's telling them that they are going to go through great difficulty, great trials, great tribulations before the coming of the kingdom. Why? Because He says, you're going to want to. You're going to want to see the days of the Son of Man. The Bible says that before the great tribulation, Christians will go through great tribulation. Okay? Let me be clear on that. The Bible says before the great tribulation, Christians will go through great tribulation. Look at Afghanistan. It has been told by me that the Taliban are going door to door, inside the doors, forcing people to give them their phones, and if they find on their phone a Bible app, they shoot them dead. In order to get married in an Islamic Sharia law society, in order to get married, you have to be a Muslim. You have to register as a Muslim. In order to get an ID, you have to register as a Muslim. There are Christians in Afghanistan who do not know if their neighbor across the street is a Christian because they cannot meet. Many of them are at home worshiping God alone because they cannot meet. I'm sure some of them do under great risk, And that's just one area of the world. They're desiring to see the days of the Son of Man. But even, it doesn't matter whether it's Afghanistan or North Korea, America, the Bible says that you as a Christian, as a servant of the King, as a part of this kingdom, you will undergo great trials and tribulation. Now, we may not experience the degree of trials and tribulations like our brethren across the world, but we're going to experience it to some degree. And even though we may not experience the wrath of Satan incarnate in a people radical group, we will experience the wrath of Satan in our own individual lives through the temptations he sends us, through the prosperity and all the good things that we have. That's a trial. It is a great difficulty to go through a prosperous nation with the world, the flesh, and the devil attacking us every day. And we're going to desire, through this great difficulty, the days of the Son of Man. But I want you to understand something. I know you've gone through such great difficulty, trials, suffering, heartache, so many great trials. You feel like you can't take one other step. You feel like you can't go one more day. But look at what Jesus says here in verse 25, okay? He's talking about the coming, but he says this in verse 25. But first, he, that is the Son of Man, he's talking of himself. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. He's saying you're going to experience suffering before the coming of the kingdom, but I want you to know something. He says, I am going to go through suffering. And my suffering is going to be for you. As you go through this life waiting for the coming of that fulfilled kingdom, remember, He knows your suffering. And you come to God and you say, God, I can't take this. I've just been stabbed in the back. He'll say, look at my scars. I know. I was pierced for your transgressions. I know. When you come to God and you say, God, I'm going through great pain. People are turning their backs on me. He says, I know. The day I was crucified, the disciples, they abandoned me. I was denied 3 times by the closest follower. I know. He has scars. And he knows yours. But after that suffering, then will come the glorious kingdom. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Just amazing books about the end times. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse 3 and 8. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians. He hadn't been there long, but he was there long enough to tell them about eschatology. And he says in verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith. Look in verse 4 there. For your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Okay, you have the Thessalonians. They're being patient. They're trusting God as they undergo these tribulations and these persecutions. And in verse 5, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. We are suffering for the kingdom of God. When you undergo suffering for your faith, for your walk, you're trying to obey God in holiness and righteousness, following Him by His grace, empowering you, and all these difficulties come, all these strange things happen in your life by Satan working in your circumstances, you are suffering for the kingdom of God. Verse 6. Look at this. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay tribulation with those who trouble you. And to give you who are troubled, anybody troubled? To give you who are troubled rest with us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will give you rest, it says there in verse 7, to give you who are troubled rest when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. That's a promise. And oh, the call to bring the gospel to people before that end comes. Thirdly, the coming of the kingdom is after great trials and tribulations. Thirdly, the coming of the kingdom will take the world by surprise. It will take the world by surprise back in Luke 17, verse 24. As the lightning that flashes out of one part of heaven shines to the other part of heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. Okay, the coming of the kingdom will take the world by surprise. He uses the illustration of lightning. Okay, the past couple of weeks we had some pretty decent lightning storms. I think you may have all remembered. And there was one that just happened, it must have happened just the street over. It was just a flash of light. The whole existence of my life became bright. I thought maybe the return was coming. And within a second, the kaboom! That shook the house, okay? Jesus says his return to the earth will be like that. What happens with lightning? Well, the bolt of electricity comes down in one little spot. Just one spot. But the flash of light spreads vastly for miles. And Jesus is saying, when I come, it's going to be like a bolt of lightning. I'll come down to this earth and the flash of my coming will be worldwide. All will see it. It will take the world by surprise. Look at verse 26 there. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Look again in verse 28, likewise as it was also in the days of Lot. It will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, I've heard it said that Jesus can't return until the world is as wicked as it was in Noah's day or Lot's day. That's a pretty heavy statement, because if you think of the condition of the world in Noah's day, the Bible says that everyone's intention of his heart was evil continually. Only evil continually. And I know people who, they're not born again believers, but they have good values. They want good in certain areas of their life. That's not going to bring them to heaven. They still need the gospel of forgiveness and salvation in Christ. And it says in the days of Lot, Lot had a visitor to his house. And the Bible says in the middle of the night, all the men and boys of the city came to his door, pounded on the door, and demanded that Lot bring that person out into the street so they can rape him. Now, if this society needs to be that bad in order for Jesus to return, we're not there yet. It can happen pretty quickly, I'm sure, the rate we're going. But I think if you look at the text, it's a little bit different. Look at this. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. Or as it was in the days of Lot, so it will be. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire. What is Jesus getting at? It's going to be a wicked society and it's going to come on them suddenly. It will be like, I've been doing a little bit of, I'm interested in World War II. And I would love to read a good book on World War II. And I read recently about the droppings of the atomic bomb. And it's very sobering. The one that dropped on Nagasaki killed 150 soldiers. The rest of the tens of thousands were civilians. Men, women, babies, children, doing their dishes, going about their day. Many of them probably not even involved in what was going on in the war. Churches were involved. There were churches in Nagasaki. But think about it. They're just going about their day. An atomic bomb dropped and incinerated tens of thousands in seconds. The coming of the kingdom will take the world by surprise. When the Son of Man comes in his day, his enemies will be taken by surprise. And that means it could happen in our lifetime. And I believe that this is, if there is never a call, if there's ever a call to go out and tell people about the salvation in Christ, it is now. Now is the time, brothers and sisters, to be engaged in the ways God would have us, to warn them of what is to come. The coming of the kingdom will take the world by surprise. Fourthly and lastly, the coming of the kingdom should keep the church alert and ready. Should keep the church alert and ready. In verse 31 and 37, in that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not go down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Verse 32, remember Lot's wife. What happened? Well, they were escaping Sodom. And the angel of the Lord told Lot not to turn back. Don't look back at the city. The Bible said Lot's wife looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. I don't know how that happens physically except by divine intervention, but I do know this. The coming of the kingdom should keep the church alert and ready and keep our hands off of this world. If we cling to it too hard, when that day comes, we won't want to let it go. Even though the coming will be a surprise to the world, the church should watch. There are people out there who don't give one thought to the fact of the return of Jesus Christ and that he's coming to this world. But what about you? Do you think about the fact that Jesus will come again one day? Is your life an example of someone who believes that there is a literal Savior, Messiah, King, who is going to physically, actually return to this earth? Or are our lives a little bit attached, hoping that it's not going to be tomorrow? Because we got something we want to do. We should live our lives in a sense, you know, as if Jesus could just come at any moment, knock on our door, and we'll let him in and say, yes, we were expecting you. Our ambitions and our time should be such that we can welcome our Lord when he comes. I'd like to conclude here, brothers and sisters, by looking at one passage in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's turn ahead there. Peter is writing to the churches scattered throughout the world, and he tells them this after going into a discussion of how the world is going to end. He says this in verse 10, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. I understand, because I know. It's hard to make sense of everything going on. And I understand that the difficulties seem like they're going to completely win in the end. But I want to remind you that God's word is trustworthy, that there is a coming kingdom. And the best way to get through this world, even if you don't understand all of the implications, the best way, brothers and sisters, to get through this world is to keep your eyes fixed on your King. Keep trusting Christ. Keep living your life day by day, thinking about Christ, praying to Christ, reading the Word of Christ. And when the time comes, it's like, he was there the whole time. Our dog Millie, we like to take for walks here and there. But one thing about her, she has absolutely no idea of boundary and direction. No idea. We take her on the leash, we go down the road. In her mind, there's no difference between a sidewalk, a lawn, and the middle of the road. No difference. And when she walks, she zigzags, she's going from one end to the other. No idea. We have to have her on a leash, because otherwise she will go to Timbuktu. The call for us is to stay fixed to Jesus. Even though we don't understand the path in front of us because of all these difficulties, oh, we got this vaccine coming, what are we to do? And all these people are trying to put these laws in place, and oh, it's going on in the Middle East, is that going to come our way? And we feel like, where's the path we're supposed to take? The best thing to do in that situation is to fix your gaze on Christ, nurture your relationship with Christ, keep following Christ, and it's like He'll walk you along. He'll lead you in the right direction. He'll show you where to go. A kingdom of God has been, is, and is to come. The coming of the kingdom is after great trials and tribulations. The coming of the kingdom will take the world by surprise, but the coming of the kingdom should keep the church alert and ready. Ready for that beautiful, beautiful city of God. Brothers and sisters, I close with this one last quote by C.S. Lewis, who wrote this series, The Chronicles of Narnia. And in the end of the book, The Last Battle, he gives a picture of what the end looks like when he says this, quote, "The things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them." And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter 1 of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. We look forward to that day. We look forward to that kingdom. Are you a part of that kingdom? Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father God in heaven, we thank you, Jesus, for that kingdom. We thank you, Jesus, that you are King. Come and help us, Lord. Come. Lead us and guide us. We are like wandering dogs all over. We don't know where to go sometimes. You guide us. You show us. I pray if anyone here is unsure they are part of your kingdom, Lord, they would repent, turn from their sin, come to the gate of your kingdom, and say, Lord, I don't deserve to come in, but you died for my sins, and you invite me to come, and I have nothing to bring but your promise. Lord, would you let them in? And would they open the gate of their heart and let you take that throne over their lives? Father God, I pray that you would help us to be prepared. Help us to assess our lives. Help us, Father, to look at our ambitions and ask, Lord, are these preparing us for your coming? Lord in heaven, may we leave this place this morning knowing that we are a part of your kingdom. Looking forward to that day when it will come in its final brilliance. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray this in the name of your name. Amen.